the lot of vacant seats. Can I invite you to come up a little closer? You're welcome to come and fill up towards the front. We don't want to be too far away. You know, we've got a good guest preacher this morning. He might feel a little discouraged if we're all sitting down the back.
If they won't come to me, I'll go for them.
Yeah, look out. He's coming your way. Come and move towards the front if you can. Just like to wish Bob a happy birthday. Bob's hit a milestone today. I'm told he's 80, Bob. Hallelujah. Still alive for Jesus. Still giving him praise. Still come along to the prayer meetings each week and praying. God bless you, Bob. We love you. Appreciate you. Bob's being just a pillar in the house of God. We love you, Bob. Happy birthday. Well, been a good week?
Yeah.
I just want to thank Josh and Krupa. Again, I know a few people put this on Facebook, but just for doing this wonderful Connect card and sharing about the Connect groups last week. For those who weren't here, there's some of these cards at the info desk, or brochures, I should say. And if you didn't come last week and you didn't get a chance to sign up for a Connect group, or you're not already in a Connect group and you'd like to be in one, go and find this out at the info desk. Last week, we had 15 people, new people, join Connect Group. We had our Connect Group this week, and there was new faces, and different faces, and I think that's great. And just want to thank you, Josh, for doing that. And Connect Groups are growing. Everything's growing a bit, really. Last week, we had over 70 children from 0 to 12 in church. I don't know how that happens, but there's so many things happen. There's a whole lot of kids happening out there. There's people at the door welcoming you. There's a cafe. I just want to thank Shane and Carol and all the team that run the cafe. Doing a great job. And I was having to do the rosters this week. It's about 20, 27, maybe 30 people on some kind of roster every service. I just want to thank all those that volunteer. I want to thank all those that just help out and make church just the joy it is to come here each week, be blessed with worship, just get a coffee, and kids are blessed, and so much is happening. And if you want to get involved, if you want to help in any way, you're most welcome. Just come and talk to myself or anyone who's on any team. There's plenty of things to do and plenty of ways to be involved. I don't want to talk too much more because we've got a good guest come to preach this morning. His name's Glenn. Glenn, just stand up so I can introduce you. This is Glenn Cochran. Now, I've never heard Glenn preach, but I've invited him to preach. And that obviously happens because someone said, you know, who's a good preacher? They said, Glenn, why don't you get Glenn along? And Glenn's a good friend of Gary Levins, who's a good friend of this church, good friend of Gary Swenson, and lots of people. Glenn used to be at Nexus Church on the staff there for many years. And 6 years ago, he's planted a church, him and his wife, over at West End. So they've got a church that's growing there, and they've planted, and they're reaching out to lost people, and God's doing great things. And I understand Glenn's got 4 kids.
Yes.
Don't know what age they are. Yep. And he's looking pretty young. He told me yesterday he swam 2 kilometres. I don't think this was all planned. That someone invited him for a 10K walk up a mountain.
Crazy.
And then there was something else happened at night. And so he's obviously an energy bunny. And I hope he's still in good shape today to preach for us. So we're looking forward to hearing Glenn come. Glenn teaches at City Point College, where Josh goes. Josh said, yeah, let's get Glenn. So Glenn, we welcome you with a big Hope Point welcome, and we're hungry for the Word of God.
Thank you.
And we're just thankful you've come and you're blessing us. And come, just
thank
come
you.
And share.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be here.
Yeah, none of that was planned, all of that exercise. I haven't done a lot of exercise. I like to swim, so I swam a few kilometres Friday, then went for a walk. It was up a mountain, but I didn't realise that. And I'd forgotten that I booked with my daughter to go night kayaking up the Brisbane River. And so we're paddling against the tide for an hour. So I woke up this morning and I feel like a bag of bones in a Glad bag. But anyway, I've had a few coffees, so I'm ready to go. It's a great honour to be invited into your church to speak this morning. And I really do feel like I have a word from the Lord for you today. Several years ago, I read a biography called Beneath the Waves. And it's a great story of an incredible woman named Lane Beachley. She's amazing on a number of levels. One of those being that she holds a record of 7 world championships for world surfing. 7 world surfing championships, which is amazing. I mean, no women or men. She won 6 consecutive world surfing championships, wow, which no one's done. No woman or man has ever done that. If you were a guy in Australia who did that, you'd be PM. But anyway, she's not. So she was born in 1972 in Sydney, and her mother was only 17. Her mother went out on a first date and was raped on a first date. And so Lane was a product of a rape. And in those days, in the 70s, often when that happened, if you had the child, then you were adopted out. So Lane was adopted out as a baby. And she, her adopted parents became Neil and Valerie. Neil and Valerie Beachley from Manly, of course, which is a great place to, you know, grow up if you want to be a world surfing champion. But Lane's adopted mother died of a brain hemorrhage when she was about 3. And then she and her brother were given out to family friends to raise. So can you imagine having that kind of a start to your life? And there was one passage in her biography that I read that broke my heart. She said this. She said, "When Dad told me that I was adopted, that was when I decided I was going to be the best in the world at something, anything. It didn't matter. I just had to be the best because that would earn me the love and respect of someone or something that would fulfill my need to prove that I was worthy of love. By becoming the best in the world, I would have to be loved and approved of." And I thought, man, what a sad statement. What a sad statement. And I couldn't help contrasting it with how different it is to be Christians. To be adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. For Lane, it was the beginning of her adoption and understanding. It was the beginning of trying to prove herself, trying to earn love. But for us as Christians, our adoption means it's the end of that. We have that love. We don't have to prove anything at all. We are loved by the Most High God. For Christians, adoption means the end of striving. It means the end of performance right from the very beginning. And the reality of our adoption as sons and daughters is a central part of the gospel. But it's often not one that we talk about a lot. We talk about other elements of the gospel, like justification, that, you know, our sins are dealt with at the cross, and that's great, we need to talk about it. We talk about, you know, the future and glorification, where, you know, Jesus is coming back. There's a whole lot of aspects of the gospel that we talk about. We do talk about sanctification and the process where the Holy Spirit works in our lives to help us be the people that Jesus died on the cross for us to be. But we don't often focus on this crucial aspect of adoption, what some theologians call the sweetest of doctrines, and it is. And I think understanding and embracing our adoption is so very, very important because it impacts on everything. It impacts, it influences, it shapes our identity and our sense of belonging. When we understand who we are, when we understand the price was paid for us on the cross of Calvary, when we understand all of that, that's the angle. That's the end of striving and struggling and trying to perform for God. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. He says, "We're no longer strangers and aliens." He says, "We're fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God." The trouble is we don't often feel like that. We don't often feel like we're members of the household of God. We don't often feel like that God, the Creator, the one who threw the stars into space, who set the heights of the mountain and the depths of the ocean, that God, we don't often feel like that He's our Father, that we are His sons and we are his daughters. And Paul wrote about this notion of adoption over and over again. He wrote about it in Romans chapter 8, probably one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. But the passage I want to look at this morning is from Galatians chapter 3. You know, Paul's writing to the church at Galatia because people have come into the church, they've started off really well, and the people are coming and saying, no, you've got to be more Jewish. You know, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to follow the law, then you can be a Christian. And Paul's saying, no, don't listen to that. Don't listen to any of that. Your sons and daughters, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to prove anything anymore. You know, because of who we are in Christ, and we live out the Christian life, not because we have to, because it's a natural and normal overflow of our experience with God. Paul writes this, starting in chapter 3. For you're all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. They are no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than the slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything that their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age the Father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of the world. And this is fantastic. If we could understand this next passage, it has the potential to incredibly change our lives and our Christian walk. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. This passage speaks about the reality of our adoption. And Paul tells us that the Father sent Jesus to do two things. One, to redeem us through Jesus. And then two, to adopt us. He redeemed us and he adopted us. And for the most part, as I said, I think the church has got the justification part right. We preach the gospel. We know that apart from Christ, we're lost in our sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But we know that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty and the price of our sins, so that when we can then be in this loving relationship with God, we know that. And the church focuses on that. And that's great. Even in a lot of the theology books that I've read in the past, they've got a lot of justification and a lot of sanctification, but there's some that don't even mention the reality of adoption. And it's so very important. You can't have one without the other. We need to know the doctrine of justification. We need to know the price that Christ paid for our sins. We need to know that. And any Christianity that doesn't recognize that and come back to the cross is not Orthodox Christianity. So we are anchored in that reality. We are anchored in the doctrine of justification. But then it's like then we come into this beautiful place of recognizing and understanding who we are as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And the reality of that adoption, completely, it depends certainly on that justification, but the reality of it can change our lives eternally and incredibly. I think there's nothing more encouraging, there's nothing more uplifting, there's nothing more affirming than to know that we have been adopted by a Heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally. Wow. One of my favourite theologians and Bible teachers is J.I. Packer. He says this. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. That's a big statement. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well. Father is the Christian name for God.
Yeah.
Don't you love that?
Yeah.
Father is the Christian name for God.
Yeah.
In no other religion, in no other world faith, in no other philosophy do we come into a relationship with God in this way, to the divine being, to our Father God, as sons and daughters. Packer goes on to say this: closeness, affection, and generosity are the heart of the relationship. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. To be loved and cared for by God as the Father is a greater. Wow. So, yeah, to know that price has been paid, that's great. But then to be loved and cared for by a Father. And maybe you're here this morning and you can't say that, look, I could describe my relationship in those terms as closeness of love and affection and generosity. Maybe you don't feel about God like that. And, you know, what we think about God, the thoughts that come to our mind when we think about God are so very important. Because our image of God determines how we live. Our image of God determines what we think about ourselves and what it is that Jesus has done for us.
Yeah.
You know, maybe we've got an image of God, like, you know, that cosmic policeman sitting on his big heavenly Harley Davidson. And he's just going to pick you up as you speed, and he's going to, whatever you do wrong, he's going to jump on you and book you and find you. Maybe you've got a Star Wars image of God, you know, just the force. That, you know, you haven't got a face or you haven't got a name to God, just some ethereal force in the universe. Well, then we live our lives in that way. And maybe you just see God as a judge. But when we see God as a Father,
yeah,
it has the potential to change everything. Because, you know, like, we often come as slaves or employees to God. But we're not. We're not that. We're his kids. And I don't know whether you've ever worked in a family business. I grew up in a hotel. My dad had a pub in Toowoomba. And, like, you know, I was too young to earn money, but I worked for my dad. It was different when you're working for your dad. And it's different. You can get away with a whole lot more. I'm not saying you can do that as Christians. But you know what I mean? It's different as an employee or someone working for someone than it is if your dad or your mum own the business.
Yeah.
You are an heir to the richness of the King and his kingdom. And the Holy Spirit wants every Christian to have a revelation of who the Father is. And you know, sometimes we've got it up here. We have it notionally. But we need this experience to move from here to here. We need to understand that God is our Father experientially and not just notionally. Yeah. Mark Stibbe is an Anglican minister who was at Cambridge University. And Mark was adopted as a child. And he wrote a great book called From Orphans to Heirs, which I think the name of that book describes the transition that every single Christian has to make. From being fatherless in the sense of God as our Heavenly Father to coming in as heirs, as adopted sons and daughters. Mark Stibbe wrote this about the doctrine of adoption. He says, our acceptance by the Father is therefore the foundation of our Christian lives. Did you hear that? Your acceptance by the Father is the foundation of your Christian life. Before we do anything for God, we know that we are beloved by God. By grace, we have brand new identities as sons and daughters. We are brand new creatures. Being loved by the Father becomes the core of our very existence. This is both our legal and our actual status before God. Mark Stibbe is saying that the reality of our adoption is foundational to everything that we are as Christians, to all that Jesus has done for us. And it directly impacts on our identity and on our ministry. How we live as Christians will be shaped and formed by the reality of our understanding of God as our Father. When we know that he's our Father, we know. I mean, your dad's always got your back.
Yeah.
We know that he's there. We know he doesn't want you to fail. We know he wants you to do well. And we know that when we do fail, he's going to pick us up and restore us. Yeah. It yeah. changes everything.
Yeah.
The understanding of God as our Father. I mean, I believe you've been talking about the miraculous and healing. Man, you can't really step into that realm unless you have a conviction about who your Heavenly Father is. When you know who he is, and the passage that you read out this morning from Acts chapter 3, you know, they walk into the temple. Peter and John know who the Father is. They've experienced the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. They know that they are loved by God, and so they step into a new realm of the supernatural and miraculous because they know what their father can do and they know what their relationship is with their father. It changes everything. This passage that we read from Galatians, I think, tells us three important things about our adoption and the reality of our adoption. It tells us, one, that our past is dealt with. Your past is dealt with today.
Yeah.
Number two, that your presence is provided for. You don't have to worry about anything. And number three, that your future is secure. In verse 5 of Galatians there, chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, God sent him, Jesus, to buy freedom for us who were slaves. God sent Jesus to buy our freedom through the atoning death on the cross of Calvary. We're no longer slaves. We're not employees. We are sons and daughters. And I'm going to hammer this point today because I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in our hearts and spirits today. Can you imagine a church like this? Everyone in this church having a revelation of God as Father. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the implications of that? Can you imagine how that could affect your families and your community?
Yeah.
Okay. I think I'm preaching better than you're responding this morning. I could be wrong, but you'll tell me, won't you, later on? Can you imagine the difference that that can make? You know, if we understand that God is our Heavenly Father, if we understand that there's nothing we have to try and do to perform or to improve or enhance that love, it's all there. God loved us, you know, as much on the day we were born as He did on the day we got saved as He will on the day that we die. It's eternal, it's unchanging. If we could get that into our hearts and spirits, that would change everything. Our past is dealt with. Sometimes we keep going back to the past and dragging it up again. Well, I know I do. Maybe you don't. We go to, you know, VCF, we get the deep sea fishing rod. You know, we cast that rod into the deepest part of the ocean where God says, you know, in Micah, that the Lord takes our sins and what? And buries them in the depths of the ocean, and we throw in that deep sea rod and we keep pulling it up again. He's dealt with them. He's got rid of them. But we can't let go of them. We can't forgive ourselves for things that we've done. You know, we struggle with the things that we've done in the past, maybe past sin, maybe past disappointments, but the doctrine of adoption means that it's all dealt with. You know, I love in Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, who is the law of the spirit of death, I mean, it's gone. There is no condemnation. That doesn't mean that, you know, I become a Christian, I'm adopted as a son and daughter, and I start living for Jesus, and then I kind of mess up a little bit, and then there's condemnation. That doesn't mean that at all. There's no condemnation. There's none. It doesn't exist. Condemnation does not exist for the Christian. It's gone. It's dealt with at the cross. And when we do sin, when we do mess up, we just come to Jesus and say, God, you know, we need you to forgive us for what we've done. And the forgiveness is there. It's free. But there's no condemnation for us. But I think we often live our lives that there's no condemnation for those who are doing the right thing as Christians. And then, but when you do the wrong thing, then the condemnation comes. Like Paul said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't even exist. It's not there. It can't be a reality for someone who's in a real, genuine relationship with the Father through Jesus. It is not there. So we can't keep going back to the past. We can't keep going back to our failures and our sins and dragging them up all the time, because the doctrine of adoption means that it's gone. Don't keep going back to Egypt. That's what the Israelites did, didn't they? And they imagined sometimes it was even better back then than it was, you know, having a life of freedom. We can't do that. We can't go back to Egypt at all. Each and every day, we have to make a decision to live in the freedom and the reality of the truth of the doctrine of adoption. Because we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have that forgiveness, which results in freedom. If you're a son, if you're a daughter, there's nothing more you can do to make your father love you anymore. I mean, I've got four kids, two daughters, two sons. Eldest is 28. My youngest is 22. Man, I love them to bits. I mean, I love it when they do the good things and they achieve and that, but my love's not conditional on that. Whatever they do, I'm going to love them. Whatever they do, I'm going to embrace them. Whatever they do, I'm just going to... They're the apple of my eye. And that's what it's like for us as Christians. We see this in the the story of the prodigal son. You know, he goes off and you know the story so well and lives his own life. And then he remembers what it was like, you know, living in his father's household. And he says, I'm going back. Even if I can live as a slave, it's going to be much better, you know, than living where I am in the pigsty. So he goes back and the father sees him. He runs towards him before the son can even make a confession. The father embraces him. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. It's through the doctrine of adoption that we know the past has been dealt with. And folks, we do a disservice to God when we keep going back and bringing it up. It's been wiped clean. The slate's been wiped clean. We get a new start. Let's start again under the truth and reality of this teaching. Your past is dealt with, but your present is provided for. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Inherent in this close relationship with the Father as sons and daughters is the reality that God will provide for everything that we need. This is what the doctrine of adoption means, is that we don't have to worry. We don't have to stress. We don't have to strive about, you know, how we're going to live or what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear or any of that stuff. We don't have to worry about it. You know, whether sometimes we freak out too many things. Am I in the will of God? Am I in the will of God? Are you loving God? Are you trying to serve God? Well, you're in the will of God. And the rest will unfold quite naturally. It's not a difficult thing. But we have incredible provision. And this is a provision that Jesus talks about in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. It's a long passage, but I love reading the Word. Yeah. Someone once said, if you can't preach, just read out the Scripture and it'll preach the message for you. So I'm going to read it out. Matthew 6, verse 25. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in their barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all of the worries add a single moment to your life? We forget that. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Well, in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The doctrine of adoption means that our past is dealt with. The doctrine of adoption means that our present is provided for. And not just begrudgingly. God wants to do it. God delights when we come to him and say, Father, I have this need. Father, you know, this is the thing that kind of captures my heart at the moment. Father, this is what I'm asking you to do to me. Now, it's not all about, you know, we're asking for family, we're asking for a lot of things to do with the kingdom. But do you understand that God wants to do those things? And not only does he want to do them, it delights him to do them. My youngest boy is currently at Duntroon. He's nearly finished his training to be an officer in the Australian Army. He's 22. But when he was 8, he, cute little boy, blonde hair, his ears used to stick out. You know, like that. I used to think sometimes I'm going to have to get surgery at some stage. But I think he must have grown into his head or his ears or something. But anyway, when he was little, he had blue eyes, ears sticking out, blonde hair. And I said to him when I turned out, David, what do you want for your birthday? And you know what he wanted? He wanted a big breakfast from the coffee club. Okay, like that's the big breakfast. You know, the sausages, the bacon, yeah, the whole lot. I want the big breakfast. So I remember taking him down, just, you know, I went down to the coffee club and sitting there at this table, you know, the waitress comes. I can still see his face, sitting there with the ears and light in his little blue eyes. And the waitress comes and says, what would you like? I said, two big breakfasts, please. And she looks at him and says, he won't get through that. I said, it doesn't matter. That's what he wants. He wants a big breakfast. And so she brings a big breakfast. And I know, have you seen a big breakfast? Yeah. There's everything on it. It's great. It's got the bacon and the eggs and the sausage and tomato. He never eats tomato. But anyway, it was there. And you know, He just sat there, and when they put the plate down, I saw it. I never had a photo of it, but I didn't need to, because his face is indelibly etched in my memory. Just to see that face, that look of wonder as that plate came down on his table, and he looked up at me and thought, and you know, something happens in your heart. And in that instant, I thought to myself, I wonder if this is what God feels. Yeah, it's a big breakfast, big deal. But for me, there was something in it. When I saw his face and I saw how he looked at me, it was like, Dad, this is all I've ever wanted. This is all I've ever wanted. And he gets it and he ate the whole lot. Except for the tomato. And then the waitress, she couldn't believe it. You know, God doesn't just want to meet our needs, and he's not obligated to do that. He wants to do it, and he delights in doing it as well. The gospel of adoption tells us that our past is dealt with. It tells us that our present is provided for. And finally, it tells us that your future is secure. Verse 7 of Galatians 4. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. An heir is someone who's been appointed to receive an inheritance.
Yeah.
Not only is our past dealt with, not only do we have everything that we need to do what God has called us to do, but we have this incredible future, this incredible thing to look forward to. I don't know if you think about death much. I do a lot of funerals, you know, particularly at Nexus, and you know, you think about it a lot. And we don't often think enough in the church about what's after that. You know, and if I was to ask you, well, you know, what's your picture of heaven? A lot of us have this kind of image of, well, maybe, you know, sitting around a cloud with a harp, worshipping God 24 hours a day. I've got to tell you, quite frankly, I would be bored to death in about half a day if that's all there was. I mean, I don't know what God's like when I come in front of me, but it's not like that at all. You know, the hope that we have is for a new heavens and a new earth.
Yeah.
If you can imagine the best day that you've ever had on this planet, I don't know, the best experience that you've ever had on this planet. Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
It's going to be like that, but on steroids.
Yeah.
You know, we can't begin to imagine what it's like. I mean, I remember once sailing on this old square rigger out under Sydney Harbour, and we kind of went out and put all the sails up, turned the diesel motor off this big square rigger, and a beautiful day, and this beautiful breeze just caught this boat, and you could hear the wind, you know, in the sails and the timbers, and we just started to cruise out Sydney Head. It was beautiful. And I'm thinking, man, that's one of my greatest experiences ever. Yeah, let me tell you, in heaven, that experience has nothing on what's ahead of us in heaven.
Yeah.
I remember standing on the Mount of Olives, looking down at the old city, and spending 2 weeks, just got a unit in Jerusalem, walking around the old city, incredible experiences, you know, and seeing things. And you know, that is nothing compared to what God has prepared for us. And that's what Paul writes about. Think of your best experience ever. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, and if you're a Christian, you need to kick the bucket list. You don't need a bucket list. It's like we think we've got to do all these things before we die as though this is it.
Yeah.
No, this is only the start of it.
Yeah.
You know, I went to university, I think when I was 36, I was absolutely hopeless at school. I hated school. Dropped out in year 11. And later on, after becoming a Christian, when I was 26, I later ended up in university. And I loved it. My first degree was in history and English. And I remember coming out of this great lecture. We had this Catholic nun from Boston University who was teaching us literature. And like it was just, she loved literature and she taught it so well that I got excited about it. You know, particularly a lot of the Christian poems and the Christian poets. And I remember coming out of university this day and I'm walking through the car park and I'm getting a bit angry with God. And I'm thinking, God, here I am, 35, I'm 36. I could have been here when I was 18. I've missed all of these years. And I'm here now. Why couldn't I be? Why'd I have to waste all this time? And I'm just thinking this to myself. And it was as though God said, you have a right to be angry. If this is all there is.
Yeah.
And then in an instant, I realized that it doesn't matter whether I actually go to university at 36 or 56 or 96. It doesn't make any difference. Everything we do here is preparation for the life to come. It's all preparation for eternity. And the doctrine of adoption means that there are so many incredible things before us because we're heirs of all the promises. We're heirs, we're sons and daughters, and we have an incredible inheritance in God. And the doctrine of adoption teaches us that our past is dealt with, that our present is provided for, and the future. Man, we can't even begin to imagine what it's like. But if we could, and if we did, it's going to lift us out of our petty struggles and petty disputes and the things that we struggle with day to day, because we've got our hearts and our hopes set on this glorious future that God has planned for each and every one of us. Your past is dealt with, your present is provided for, and your future is certain because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. And maybe you're here today and you haven't heard about the doctrine of adoption before. Maybe you're here and you don't fully understand what it is that Jesus has done for you. Do you mind if I just take a couple of minutes to tell you what Jesus has done for you? And I would love to give you an opportunity, if you've never come to that place of saying, God, I want to be adopted by a loving Heavenly Father. I want to come to you through Jesus Christ. I want to give you that opportunity. But do you know what it is that Jesus has done for you? Can you imagine if we got a bit of paper and we're going to write Josh Thomas's name at the top of that paper? Josh Thomas. And then we're going to write every sin that he ever committed. We might need 2 sheets. Actually, we might need a ream of paper from Officeworks. Actually, we probably need to go to every Officeworks in Queensland. Because when you start writing, you know, Josh, write from when you were little. That would be a big pile, wouldn't it? And for each and every one of us, can you imagine that? A pile of paper, all of those sheets, all of those reams of paper with your name written at the top and everything that you've ever done wrong. Can you imagine that? Then on the other side, you've got another blank bit of paper and you've got the name Jesus Christ written on the top of that sheet of paper. And then under Jesus's name is everything he's ever done wrong. Oh, hang on. He was pretty good. He didn't do anything wrong. He was without sin. And what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, he paid the price for your sin. And he took this massive marking pen, this heavenly marking pen, and he comes over here and he climbs to the top of Josh's pile. Elevator 424, whatever. Anyway, he gets to the top and he gets the pen and he crosses off Josh Thomas. He crosses the name, you can't see it. And at the top of that, he writes, Jesus Christ. And everything you've ever done wrong, he's taken under his name. Then he comes over here to his sheet, this single, pure, white sheet that has nothing on it except the name of Jesus Christ. And he crosses off the name of Jesus Christ and he writes, Josh Thomas. So when you stand before God on that day and the accuser of the brethren comes and says, what about when he did this? Josh pulls out his sheet. There's my report card. It's got Jesus' name at the top. That's what happened to us. And that's what happened for us when Jesus died on the cross. And when we come to that place and say, God, I recognize I can't do this in my own strength. God, I'm at the end of myself. I've tried everything else. I can't do this. When we come to that place and say, Father, I need you in my life. I come to you through Jesus Christ. I ask Jesus to come into my life. Then that transaction happens for you, as it's happened for Josh, as it's happened to every Christian whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never had that transaction take place. I would love to give you an opportunity this morning to do that. And what I'm going to ask you to do is just 2 things, very shortly. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and make eye contact with me so I know who I'm praying for. I'm not going to ask you at the front, I'm not going to embarrass you, no one will know, but I want to know if I'm praying for some people today. Can I ask you all right now to close your eyes, bow your heads right now. If that's you this morning and you've never come to that place of asking Jesus into your life, can I ask you to quickly raise your hand and make eye contact with me now so that I know that I'm praying for you. Just looking across the church right now. Fantastic. The other thing that I really want to pray for this morning is that we have a complete and a full and a total understanding of what it is to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now, I think it's something the Holy Spirit has to do. I don't think it's something that really comes naturally to us. even if you've had a really good day, even again, the best father you could ever have on this earth, while that is great, just pales in comparison to what God the Father's like. And sometimes we need the reality to move from up here to down here. I remember a couple of years ago, you know, this is after years and years of preaching about the Father heart of God and preaching about what it is to be sons and daughters of God. I finally had a revelation of what it's like. Do you know what that's like to preach something over and over again and you think you know it, but then suddenly you know it deep down here? I went to a conference and there was a particular ministry that they were doing, a prayer ministry at this conference. And I was asked to go and look at the ministry and see whether we might bring that ministry back to the church, at Nexus. And I thought, this is great. So here I am in the religious professional mindset, you know, going in. I went into this prayer ministry and these two lovely ladies just started praying for me. And I suddenly realized in that moment that I never understood what it was for God to be a loving Heavenly Father. My dad died when I was 14, had a heart attack behind the bar, and my mum died 2 years later. And you kind of go into this mode where you start providing for yourself. Yeah. You know, you haven't got parents anymore. You're 15, you're 16 or whatever. You've got to start doing it. And you just start taking care of yourself and doing it. I don't need a father now because, well, I did, but I didn't realize that because I just started living the life that, you know, you do. And it's like I'm living under the kind of disposition of an orphan spirit. It's like I didn't know who my father was. And although I preached about the fatherhood of God, although, I'd helped other people and ministered to other people, here I am in my 50s. And after all of these years as a Christian and as a pastor, I didn't have this revelation. And suddenly, in a moment, something went from here to here. I had a notional understanding of God as a father to an experience of God as a father. And, you know, everything changed. Like, I wept for about an hour. I wept for about an hour. And I realized in that moment that, you know, coming to this place of understanding what it is to be a son or daughter of the Most High God is not natural to us, but it's supernatural. And we need the Holy Spirit to sometimes do something in our hearts and our lives so that the revelation of the Father hits our hearts. And maybe that's you here today. I don't know that we will ever fully understand it till we stand before God, till we understand what it is to have a perfect Father like God. But I know that we can go a long way from where we are between now and then. And maybe that's you this morning. I'm just going to assume that we all need more of the Father's love this morning. Can I get you all to stand, please? Because I just want to pray a prayer over you. Father, we thank you this morning as we gather together in the community of faith that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you, Father, for the majesty of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for the glories of the cross and what it means to us today. And we thank you, Father, that because of Jesus, you draw us into this relationship with you, a loving Heavenly Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray right now, in the stillness, in the quietness of this meeting, Holy Spirit, that you would come and begin to do a work of revelation in our hearts, a work of softening in our hearts. Father, we would come to a deeper understanding of who you are. Father, we would come to a deeper knowledge of what it is to be adopted into the family of the Most High God, to have our past dealt with, our present provided for, and our future assured. I pray for everyone here this morning that you would take us a step deeper into the Father's embrace, into the Father's love, and that we would know it a little bit more today. And I pray, Father, as we go out of here today, Lord, as we go into our lives tomorrow and this coming week, Lord, that you would overshadow us, that you would overwhelm us with the reality of the Father's love for us, that divine, unconditional, eternal love. Father, I pray that for all my brothers and sisters. I pray that for me today. In Jesus' name. Amen.